Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Balaam, the Balaam Syndrome. Robert, you started out your paper with a quote from 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, that says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." Let's take off from there. What is this second chapter of 2 Peter about?
It's about false prophets that he says will arise during the New Covenant era, or during the church age.
False prophets were among them.
It says earlier in Peter, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies."
So they were, and we're going to see them again, and it's going to apply to us now.
Yeah, it's part of the church. Now, some things that we need to right away take note of when we're warned about Balaam and his contemporary proteges, and that is that they are among the people. So these are not like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or somebody that's outside of the church.
We're talking about people that look like they're inside the church?
They are in the church, and they appear to be Christian. Because it says there will be false teachers among you, and it says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies in 2 Peter 2. They're not going to come out with a big neon sign saying, "I'm a false prophet." It's just the opposite. They will appear to be Orthodox Christians in some regard. They'll be among church people, and they will be secretly introducing destructive things. Balaam, later in 2 Peter, is used as an illustration of what these people will be like. So what we want to do is, first of all, study the historical character Balaam, find out what he did, what was going on with him, and then try to understand what are the things about Balaam that would give us a clue about what false prophets are like in our day.
You know, it's interesting. This paper, when you read it or put it together the first time, was 1992, I believe. Have things gotten better?
No, as a matter of fact, it seems like it's even more applicable today.
It's amazing. And we had some grim things going on at that time. Let's speak specifically about Numbers chapter 22 to 24, the story of Balaam. Could you recap it for us?
Right. We have three whole chapters. We can hardly sit on the radio read all three chapters.
We read them and take this program.
Exactly. But Balaam lived in the ancient Mideast. Israel at the time was in their wilderness wanderings. Balak was a king who feared what might happen as these Jews were coming. If God was blessing the Jews, they might defeat the Midianites, Balak's people. Balaam was known as being a very successful practicer of divination. He was capable of putting curses on people, and evidently they worked because Balak was willing to pay a lot of money to hire Balaam to curse Israel.
So he's a man of reputation in that field.
Yes, he was a practicer of the magic arts, soothsaying, divination, augury, finding signs in nature that would say different things about what's going to happen, trying to gain this secret information through occult techniques, and using this to put curses on people.
We'll talk about him a little bit more specifically later, but I have to ask, was he a prophet of God or wasn't he?
Well, that's the strange thing. Because Balaam spoke to God, and God spoke to Balaam.
That makes him a prophet of God, right?
Yes, and he prophesied of Messiah in chapter 23, so he gave a true prophecy. And in chapter 22, he called the Lord my God.
This is amazing, because he's never referred to as a prophet of God, and yet he had access in some way.
He talked to God and spoke for God, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. Let me give a little background to this in my own life. I read the story of Balaam for the first time in 1971 in the fall when I was a new Christian. I started reading through the Bible. I read this story, and I could not understand why God was so angry with Balaam, because Balaam got permission from God to go on his mission, The Holy Spirit came on Balaam, and he prophesied about Messiah, but yet he's universally condemned in the Bible. I didn't understand it.
I've had the same problem with him over many years.
Later on, almost 10 years later, it started to make sense to me as I was reading through the New Testament, and I found the three references. Not that that was the first time I read through the New Testament, but later I noticed that Balaam kept coming up in the New Testament, Jude, 2 Peter, and Revelation.
Let's go back to Numbers, though, for right now.
Okay.
And talk about what happened. He was asked to do some things.
Let me give you the story.
Okay.
Best I can. Balak sends these messengers to try to hire Balaam because he was worried about Israel. And it says in verse 5, "Behold, a people come out of Egypt. They cover the surface of the earth, and they are living opposite of me. Please come and curse this people, since they are too mighty for me." They want to hire Balaam to curse Israel, the Jews, who had come out of Egypt. Here's what he says. "Spend a night here, I'll bring back word to you as the Lord may speak to me." Now this is the Lord, the name for the God of Israel. He's going to speak to God. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these people?" And so he told him about it. "And they want me to curse Israel." And God said, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed."
Okay, so he knew that.
And now he knows God's will.
Yes.
Don't curse Israel. You know, it should make sense. They're God's covenant people. They're blessed.
Okay, so basically he should take down his shingle and say, "I'm not going.
I can't do this."
Okay.
And so he told them, "Well, I can't go. I can't do it. God won't let me."
What'd they do?
Well, they went back to their boss, Balak, and told him the answer. And he didn't like the answer. He says, "Bring more distinguished emissaries this time with you."
I thought it was interesting, by the way, that when Balaam answered, he said, "The Lord won't let me go." They took the message back, said, "He ain't coming."
Yeah, right.
There's a little bit of...
On their side of it, they're just dealing with Balaam. They're not worried about this God out here.
Right.
All right. And so they decide to try more money. You know, everybody's got something that'll motivate them, they figure. So we'll send a high-level ambassador and lots of money. They come back and have a message. Balak says, "Let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly. I will do whatever you say to me. Please come and curse this people." And now, Balaam has an interesting answer, which shows that he does believe in God. Because he says, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of the Lord my God." That sounds good, right?
Yes.
That's what made it hard for me to understand this when I read this. Well, that's a good thing.
So he seems to have some things right.
Yeah, but here's where he starts to get into trouble. He already knew God's will. Now, does God change his mind?
No.
Does God change his mind because there's more money on the table?
But he does change his response.
Right, and so that's what needs some explanation if we're going to understand this passage.
Absolutely.
Right? "Please stay here tonight and find out what else the Lord will say." "All right, let me go try again. You got more money. I think I better pray some more here." Maybe that first prayer wasn't quite right. God comes this time and says, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak shall you do." So now God gives him a permission with the caveat that he can only say what God tells him to say. He didn't give him permission to go curse Israel.
Correct.
But that's what Balaam intends to do, and that's what he wants to do, because he doesn't get paid if he doesn't.
Correct.
And so that's when he gets on the journey with the donkey. Now, most people hear about Balaam, though. One thing to remember about the story is the speaking donkey, which is a riot. I was preaching through this once when I was a young man, about 28 years old, at a camp in the middle of preaching, and I started laughing, and I could hardly keep preaching. It wasn't so much that the donkey talked to Balaam, but the first thing he does is speak back to the donkey using logic. He says, "If I would have had a sword, I'd kill you."
It's simple. It's kind of, what's wrong with this picture?
Yeah, if a donkey speaks to me, I think I run. Or I'm standing in awe, or I'm shocked, but he just starts talking to him like, "Yeah, where's my sword? I'd kill you, you miserable donkey." And the donkey says, "Hey, I've carried you around all these years. I never did you any harm. What's the problem here?"
And that was pre-Shrek. Okay, but there were three things there. He went off into the field, and he walked into the wall, and he actually laid down.
The donkey was doing all he could to stay out of trouble with this angel of the Lord that Balaam couldn't see.
And then the Lord opened his eyes.
And then right. The Lord opened his eyes to see what it was after the donkey talked to him. Here's what Balaam says to the donkey, verse 29. "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword on my head, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed to the ground. And the angel says, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me." Balaam said to the angel, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." And he tells him again, "But no, you can go on, but you have to say what the Lord wants."
The sin that he's effectively repenting for is going against the angel. He's not repenting about leaving God's will, right?
He's willing to not go.
Okay, that part's good.
He's willing to not go. But God is telling him, go and say what I want you to say.
Okay.
Here's what's going on behind the scenes. It comes out later. He intends to curse Israel. Why go if you're not going to curse Israel?
You won't get the money.
You won't get paid. And so when he does go, he goes out to try to curse them, and it doesn't work because blessings keep coming out. What's contrary is in Balaam's heart. It's his innermost motivation. He really doesn't want to do the will of God. He really wants to get the money, but he's somewhat constrained because he knows God is real, and God can punish him.
I think there's also a part in there where he doesn't even go to his normal omens because he knows that that isn't what he's supposed to be doing under these conditions.
Well, he does the first two times.
Later.
Yes. Right. When he gets there, just to sort of continue to summarize the story, he gets there and he goes up on a high place, which is what these diviners, soothsayers did, because they're looking for signs in nature. This is a forbidden practice. It's occult. Like astrology would be a forbidden practice. Deuteronomy 18 talks about that. So he gets there. He takes his position. Balaam told Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here. Prepare 7 bulls, 7 rams each." And they did. They offered him. And he says, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'll tell you." So when he gets up there, he took up this discourse. "From Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come and denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, and how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills. Behold, a people who dwells there, and shall not be reckoned from among the nations." Chapter 23, verse 9. "Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you bless them."
He does this 2 more times.
Yeah,
right?
And
he builds altars, and he does the whole thing.
And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He prophesies about Messiah. It says here, chapter 24, verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He blesses Israel. This man was really talking to God. He really did have the Holy Spirit work through him. He really did bless Israel, and he ends up being a false prophet. That's what's so enigmatic about the man Balaam.
When we're finished with chapter 22 through 24, he's really completed his 3-part blessing, and it's pretty much left there. He hasn't done anything really wrong. He's continued to bless them all from what we see there.
From what we read in Numbers, he blessed Israel 3 times, that he did not curse them, and that Balak was very disappointed and angry with Balaam.
If we had just that account, we end up saying, well, he didn't really push it too far, but we have the New Testament's interpretation of it in about 3 different locations.
But look at Numbers 24:17.
Okay.
He says this. This is the prophecy of Balaam. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Seth." And then he talks about ultimately Israel defeating her enemies, and the star is, the scepter is Messiah.
Amen.
So here's a guy that one would think would be considered a good guy. But everywhere in the Bible, Old and New Testament, he's condemned as a false prophet.
He's condemned in 2 Peter, I believe Jude.
And Revelation.
And Revelation.
Yes.
Why don't you read those, and then let's comment on that.
Okay,
because it sort of rounds out the picture.
Okay. Here's the 3 verses in the New Testament that mention Balaam. "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness."
Okay, this is what we opened the program with, and
yes,
that's amazing.
That's a clue, though.
Yes.
Notice he loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Yes.
Jude 1 and verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay They have rushed headlong into the heir of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So here's the heir of Balaam. Revelation 2:14 is probably the most instructive. It says this, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam." Now here it tells us what he did. "Who kept teaching Balak, put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things offered to idols and commit acts of immorality." Let me try to round out the picture. In Numbers 31:8, when Israel finally comes and destroys Midian, here's what it says. "And they killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, and Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword." Balaam had taken up residence with the Midianite. He became part of them. So here was supposedly a prophet for God, but he had nothing to do with joining Israel and following the mode of worship that God had commanded her. He ended up with the Midianites. Now what Revelation tells us is this, is that Balaam was pretty clever, because he couldn't curse Israel directly. All he could do is bless them, because God was sovereignly speaking through Balaam, in spite of Balaam. Balaam had no heart to bless Israel. In fact, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie. He's spoken, I cannot reverse it." Balaam said that. Balaam said, "God bless Israel, I can't do anything about it." But here's what we piece together from the evidence, especially from Revelation. He told Balak, it's not going to do any good to hire a professional curse person to curse Israel. They're blessed if they're in right covenant relationship with God, which he knew. But here's how you curse them. You get them to put themselves under a curse by offering them your gods, your idols, and your women. And when they joined themselves to these false gods and went in with these foreign women that was forbidden in the law of Moses, then they came under the curse.
So he earned his keep and he got the check.
He figured out how to do it. He says, "I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to make them curse themselves. Just offer them all this forbidden stuff that you have, and they'll be enticed and they'll do it, and then God will curse them and then you'll be okay."
So the positive is that Balaam couldn't act contrary to God. He blessed Israel, he prophesied by the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied about the coming Messiah. What's the enigma?
The enigma is that he's condemned as a false prophet throughout the Bible, and he dies with the enemies of Israel.
Spoke for God, and he dies as an enemy.
He knew what the truth was. He knew who God was, and he knew the importance of Israel, and he knew God's plan, and yet he stuck with his pagan divination practices and his pagan friends.
We're going to move into that right now. We will pick up the why of that a little bit later on, probably next week, on how can this be? How can a man do that, and how can current prophets do that?
Yeah, what we're going to see, just so our listeners know where we're going with this, is that they'll be shocked that there are so many Balaam types in the church today. I have talked to them and their followers, and the people who follow these false prophets think that you're nuts if you think there's anything wrong with them. What's their proof? The Holy Spirit comes on them. They've done mighty works. They talk about the Lord. They have the same God that we do. All that's true of Balaam.
They cry, "Lord, Lord."
Yeah, Matthew 7. We'll talk about that. Yeah,
we're going to have quite a discussion as we get into that. Let's talk about Balaam and his occult practices.
Okay.
Pick it apart. The word Balaam, what does it mean?
I consulted Kylan Delish. They say that the name is related to that of his father, Beor, which means to burn, eat off, destroy. And it's very probable, therefore, that Balaam belonged to a family in which the mantic character or magical art was hereditary. And so he is the son of that which destroys.
In your paper, you made the comment, and this is quoting your Kyle DeLeach reference, that Beor meant to burn, cut off, and destroy, and it really was based on the destructive power of his curses. This guy was good, effective.
He's effective at what he did. That's why Balak wasn't wasting his money, he didn't think. He wanted the best. Who's the best out there that can curse somebody?
Who's the best curser?
Well, in their pagan polytheistic world, that was a big deal. That's who you hire. So his name probably means devourer.
What were his practices?
Soothsaying was forbidden in Deuteronomy 18. And it was called an abomination in the sight of Jehovah. Balaam was an occultist who was adept at the use of the magical arts. Now, a lot of these things are still practiced to this very day. Really what it has to do with is reading signs in nature and trying to find specific revelation and a way to try to manipulate the forces for good or for evil, sort of like witchcraft activity. The methods they use sometimes are called augury, using enchantments that would try to manipulate the forces out there, the gods. This is forbidden. These practices go on to this day. And the reason it's forbidden is the word occult means secret. Mm-hmm. Now, general revelation is what God has created that we can see and we can learn some things from. We learn that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can learn from nature how to survive on the face of the earth. We can dig wells and sail the sea and put satellites into orbit. That's all fine. That's just general knowledge that can be learned. What's forbidden is to try to go to nature to get spiritual revelations that God hasn't chosen to reveal. God speaks through his true prophets who wrote the scriptures. So specific revelation is what God's given us in the scripture.
The word of God.
Right. And Balaam knew some of that because he knew about the covenant of blessing and cursing that's described in Deuteronomy. He knew that God had blessed Israel and that they were his special people and that he had brought them out of Egypt. So he knew some things that God had said and God had done. But he wanted to go out and also dabble in this practice of plumbing nature for secret information, occultism.
So he knew the general revelation, everybody does, the specific revelation because he's acquainted with the word of God. He also knew the magical arts.
Yeah, and he also spoke to God as the prophets of the Old Testament did.
Now, you call the summation of how you'd tie this together his first error. How would you state it?
The technical word is syncretism.
Valid word.
Yeah, he puts it all together.
Okay.
In one big pot. He has Yahweh, Israel, the truth, and he also has Balak, false gods, forbidden practices, occult techniques. I would say that the first error is the use of forbidden techniques.
In your paper, you called it the mixing of the truth with the occult.
It's a mixture, which is forbidden in the Old Testament and the New. Soothsaying, divining, such practices are uncertain and depend on the skill of the soothsayer. And just like in cultures today where they have witchcraft or witch doctors, or people believe these things today, and it isn't that it never works.
We have astrology channels. I mean,
yeah, psychic hotlines. So they're looking at somebody that can find this information. Now, one error that creeps into the church that I've heard, because when I've confronted false prophets, they say this, techniques are neutral.
Oh, okay.
I've had them tell me that several times, and some of our listeners maybe heard people say that. Techniques are neutral. God can use anything. But if you read the Bible, you find out techniques are not neutral. Certain techniques are forbidden. This soothsaying is a technique. Astrology is a technique. Reading tea leaves is a technique. Reading auras is a technique. And they're a technique that a technician uses to try to read signs in order to get secret, forbidden information that God has not chosen to reveal. Let me give an illustration now so people during this first broadcast can get a little clue of where we're going to be going next week. There was a guy, and I think I mentioned this in our broadcast about false prophets, but it really is apropos to this. There's a guy, a pastor that I was talking to, who said, I went down to Kansas City and talked to some prophets. I said, all right, what happened? He said, well, this prophet down there can tell you which one of the fivefold ministries you are without any other information from you. And I said, well, okay, tell me how he does that. He says, well, he had me hold my hand up, and he sees colors emanating from my hands, from my fingers.
Wow.
And one of them is more prominent. And by looking at those colors, which, by the way, they call auras in the New Age, he was able to tell me I was a pastor. And I am a pastor, so he knew that. And I said to this pastor, well, you knew you were a pastor before you went down to Kansas City, so what information did you gain that did you any good? Well, but it showed this guy is for real. That's what this pastor said. I said,
hello.
I said, you can't do that. That's forbidden. You know what he told me? Methods are neutral. God can use anything.
Are they denying the demonic?
No, they believe in the demonic. They just believe that's not them.
Oh, okay.
They think that because they sincerely talk to God, like Balaam did, and they do have Bibles, and they do things in Christian churches, that whatever else they do is therefore baptized and okay, including reading auras.
We're going to have to leave it there for this week and pick up the next two errors in the application to the church when we pick up the discussion.
Okay?
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.